My friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. I want to begin this morning by doing what's called a guided meditation. And in a few moments, I'll ask you to close your eyes and to relax, and I'll lead you through a little scenario that is about bread. Our focus is on bread today. And I know that for some of you, this will be something kind of new, but I hope, too, that you will enjoy it. So take a moment to make yourself comfortable, and by comfortable, I mean not to slouch, but to sit up straight, put your bulletin aside, and put your feet flat on the ground so you can breathe. And I'd like everyone to close your eyes and just take a couple of deep breaths, which we all need at least once a week in our busy world. And kids, you can do this too. Take a couple of more just deep breaths. And now I want you to imagine that you are at your grandmother's house, or perhaps at a beloved aunt's home, or another place that you remember with warmth and familiarity. As you walk into the door of the house, you immediately smell fresh bread baking. Breathe in the aroma of the freshly baking bread. After washing your hands, your loved one invites you to sit down at the table, and now your mouth is beginning to water. You can't wait to taste that bread. Grandma takes out a knife and begins to carefully slice the loaf. Hot steam pours out of it. She takes out the butter and places a large dab on the piece that she has cut for you. She puts it on a plate and sets it in front of you. Her smile is as warm as the bread. Take the slice gently in both hands and bring it to your mouth. Take a bite through the tender crust. It's delightful. You are loved. Taste the love on your tongue. Now I'm going to invite you to come back to our room. Move your fingers or hands a bit. And when you are ready, open your eyes and come back to us. I could see some smiles on some faces. Bread is a symbol of love. And Jesus was certainly known by his feeding miracles. People knew that he loved them because he fed them. Bread is also a symbol of life. Without bread, we become ill. Without bread, we starve. Without bread, we die. So it's no wonder that Jesus called himself the bread of life. And since we are loved so dearly by the bread of life and his Abba, Father, we have the ability, and I like to say the responsibility, to see that our neighbors are fed, our neighbors in our community, in our nation, throughout the world. And that is what the organization Bread for the World is all about. You have a little insert in your bulletin today. Bread for the World was founded by a Lutheran pastor, but it now gives voice to a variety of Christian traditions, and they urge the nation's decision makers to end hunger, both at home and abroad. And while we have certainly, you know, donated food to food pantries, and St. Luke's has been very generous, I know, with helping our community, serving at Degage or perhaps at a community breakfast, something like that, Bread for the World goes a step further in that it is a nonpartisan group that seeks to affect the systems and the structures that allow hunger to continue to exist. Because while our contributions are certainly helpful, those made through government programs are much more effective. 46 million people in the United States are food insecure, and what that means is that they don't know where their next meal is coming from. And one of the fact sheets from Bread for the World shows how food benefits from federal nutrition programs last year amounted to $102 billion, compared to only $5.2 billion from charitable organizations. So for every 20 bags of groceries donated, one of them is from a charitable organization, and the other 19 come through federal feeding programs. Since the downturn in the economy, the food bank demand has gone up by 50%, while giving to churches has gone down by 34%. So you can see how much we really do need the government help in feeding the hungry. One of our responsibilities as Christians is to see that our government works ethically to help feed our neighbor. We talked a few weeks ago to a woman who has used the local food pantry. She came with Laura Castle, who is the director of the food pantry for NECOM, and she told us her story, where she had her husband had worked for Herman Miller, and he was in his 50s when he was laid off. And at just about the same time, her daughter, who was a drug addict, had to give up her children. And so they took on the two grandchildren into their household. And the two grandchildren had some disabilities they had to deal with. And she said, the food pantry really, really made a difference for her and really helped them out. But even at that, how difficult it was to manage. She had a small cottage kind of business that she does. I can't remember right now what it was, but that would help some. But it was really hard to manage all these things coming together. One out of seven households in Michigan struggles to put food on the table. It's interesting that only one out of four of those households qualifies for assistance. So you've got that gap in there, too. In order to An individual must earn $14.44 an hour in Michigan to provide for a family. Yet the minimum wage in Michigan is $8.15. Michigan is the 14th hungriest state in the Union. And I know some of this from my own daughter. She has a college degree, and she figured that if she earned, they don't have any children, so if she earned $16 an hour, and her husband, who also has a college degree, could at least earn $10 an hour, that they could live in a relatively safe neighborhood in Grand Rapids. However, what they found over the past 5 or 6 years is that to find those kinds of jobs are extremely difficult. There's high-paying jobs and there's low-paying jobs, but there's not a lot in between, at least that are sustainable and that are full-time. When her husband had a car accident last winter and he slid on the ice, he totaled the car and they could not afford to replace it. Fortunately, they didn't have any medical bills because they also did not have any health insurance with those jobs. And they can't afford Obamacare. So poverty gets to be pretty complicated. It's not just that people are lazy. One thing that happens in poverty is that if one thing happens, other things tend to fall apart too, and things can collapse like a house of cards. The poverty simulation offered by Access of Grand Rapids is an excellent way to experience this. Our class went there, most of our members were able to go to the class on a Monday night at Davenport College. And there were lots of college students there who needed to take the class for one of their classes. And so we were assigned to different families, and we had to make our way through a 15-minute week in poverty. You had to buy groceries, and then you also had to, in that month, of course, pay your rent and your utilities. But the scene was set up in such a way that it was really, really difficult to succeed at it. And they said that this was kind of the average person living in poverty. It wasn't the people that were really on the low end. So when this the 4 15-minute periods were over, we were split up into groups to debrief what we had learned. And one student said, "I have a headache." And his professor happened to walk by and she said, "That's the whole point. You're supposed to have a headache. Being in poverty is very stressful." So why worry about these things? Isn't this too many politics in church? Well, the thing is, God tells us it is our responsibility to care about our neighbor. And unfortunately, in our society, that's difficult to do without looking into politics. But you do not have to be a Republican or a Democrat. All you have to be is a Christian. Jesus challenged the powers that be with God's word of love, as did the prophets. And we too must do that if we follow Jesus. We must ask the question, what does love do in our society? And we must let our representatives know in the government how love acts and therefore how we want our dollars to be spent. State Representative, I'm forgetting her name again. Winnie Brinks was here the other night and spoke with us, and she made it very clear. She said, "You have to let us know what you're thinking." And I think for some of us as individuals that we get overwhelmed by all of this stuff, and we think we can't make our way through figuring out bills and politics and that kind of thing. But that's exactly what Bread for the World helps people do. It provides an avenue to get accurate information on hunger and hunger issues and where our congressional delegates stand on them. There's a couple of fact sheets at the back of the room as you go out today that you can take if you're interested. Or you can go to bread.org, and there's just a wealth of information about how we as a nation deal with hunger issues at home and abroad. Well, we are approaching the end of the church year in our readings, and it is at this time that we get those horrible kind of judgment readings. But we also hear of God's grace. God wants everyone to come to the table, to feast on the abundance that God provides. And there is hope. And one ray of hope that I kind of was seeing last week as we went through our studies, it talked about, we read about food deserts, and food deserts are places in urban areas where there are no grocery stores that have fresh produce. Most of the inner cities, all they have is convenience stores that sell junk food. So for people to be able to purchase fresh produce, they need to ride the bus, go out to the suburbs, and then carry home bags of groceries that are very heavy on the bus. And if you're elderly, it makes it twice as hard. But another thing that I've seen happening is that in these cities like Detroit and Muskegon, there are God's abundance is literally springing up from the ground in community gardens. There's green, leafy things growing. As people, neighbors, come together to grow fresh produce and to share it with one another. Many churches are involved in these community gardens, and places that were once destitute are now being able to feed their neighbors. Also, there's a bill in the Michigan legislature right now to give tax incentives to grocery stores to come in and to use abandoned lots or other unusable land in order to put some small grocery stores into these food deserts. And you can tell your state representative to vote for it. Our God will not let his people be abandoned. He will feed them on the last day. May we be instruments of his mercy and his love today. Amen.